My text this morning is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? They're words that we are familiar with. And in a chapter that we know well, a startling chapter, a chapter of the resurrection, of the teaching of that. And this chapter, written by Paul, faces head-on the great realities of the Christian faith. I was looking at a hymn earlier on, and these words, "Oh, for a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed." Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Often sung that hymn, and thinking of those words, the words that are said just there, this kind of faith, a faith that actually believes that there is an afterlife, a faith that believes that there is a heaven and doesn't doubt what Jesus Christ has done and will get there. That kind of faith. And the writer here is making a desire, "O Lord, O for a faith, give me such a faith." And that last little verse, "Lord, give me such a faith." We can have some kind of faith, can't we? Kind of weak little thing that we produce ourselves. "Lord, give me such a faith, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home." A victorious faith in life and in death. The closing words of this chapter put it like this: a great thanksgiving, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about in this chapter, in this part of the chapter particularly? He's speaking to us about something we need to know about, that we will die. Granted, if the Lord comes a second time, that he allows for that as well, it will be a difference in the situation, but we will all die. And how shall we meet that death? Are we prepared for death? Are we ready? Well, we usually put it off, don't we? We say, "Well, I don't intend to die. I don't think it's likely to happen to me yet." We also would admit we don't know. And we don't know if we will see this day out in any case. And although it may sound a very depressing subject, yet this is a Sunday that we remember the resurrection. There he brings the good news that there is an afterlife. There is a heaven, and there is glory, and that there is a better and a fuller life than the one we have here. And so he wants us to recognize that, so that we won't cling so tenaciously to what we have on this earth, that we won't give things on this earth our hearts and our affection, things that they do not deserve, but rather that we give them to our Savior. Now, for a little while this morning, let's stay on that text. I have three little headings. The first one is the vision. And I've used the word vision for this reason, that Paul has a clear vision of the end things. He understands perfectly and clearly, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to understand these things. And so let's start with a startling statement that seems to be, surely there is exaggeration here. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now then, he's asking a question here. He's putting it like this. He's talking to death and to the grave or to the end of life. And this is what he's saying. I'm looking at your death. Where's your sting? I'm looking at your grave. Where's your victory? So it's as if he is taking death on and personifying it and saying, there is death. And death might say, are you not afraid of me? Paul says, no. You get a sting, but not for me. You have a victory, I suppose, but not for me. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, there is a problem. And the problem is ourselves. Well, how are we going to inherit that life that he is so sure of, and that we might be able to say to death, where is thy sting? And to the grave, where is thy victory? That we'd be able to say that with true faith and with full confidence. We have a problem. Now, listen to how it's stated here in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body, this flesh, this blood of mine and yours cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's very definite. We are told that anything that is corruptible, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There is corruption and decay in our bodies and the effect of sin. And he says that anything that is like that, anything that is corruptible and is corruption, will not inherit that which is incorruption. In the book of Revelation, we are told that naught that defileth shall ever enter in, and our body is full of the marks of sin. May I ask Paul, well, can you help us? And he goes on to say, behold, I'll tell you, I'll share it with you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what is he saying there? Now, he's saying, look at the general order of things, that until the second coming arrives, then people will use as the word sleep for death. And if the second coming doesn't come in our lives, then all of us here one day will lay down and sleep. We'll die. Calling it sleep here. We'll come to our final sleep. He says, that will happen to us. But in any case, in the second coming, if we are here then, we will not sleep, but we will be changed. Speaking to believers now. And you might say, well, what is this then? Do you mean to say that it is possible that there is some mysterious thing that can happen? Yes, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. It'll be like that. For those who have gone to glory, whose souls or spirit are in heaven now, not their bodies, not this corruptible thing, whose spirits are there, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For those who have already slept, or will have slept before the second coming, they shall have a new body. And for those who will be alive when he comes, they will be transformed. It will be the same effect in the end. They will be changed into a new body. And this is how it's put in the scriptures. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. That is his saying. See how wonderful our Christian gospel is. We shall have a new body. Now, what will this new body be? We will have this new body in the time, the culmination of all things, in the time of the second coming. For those then who are Christian and who have gone to glory now, who are without bodies, their disembodied spirits, their souls, yet they are with the Lord, if they are the saved and they are there, or they will come with him and they receive a new body. And those who are on the earth, who are Christian, they will suddenly find their bodies changed to a very wonderful kind of body. What kind of body will it be? In 1 John 3, verse 2, we are told, John joins in now and says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, what will he be like? The physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there were qualities, it was real and physical. He could eat and partake of nourishment, and yet he could appear in a room without entering through a window or a door or any such like. We have there a glorified body, a wonderful body, and we shall be like him. Now, sometimes people think we shall be just identical to him in appearance. Well, I don't know how we need to go that far. There certainly will be a family resemblance. But the point being made there is this, that the quality of the body he has in his resurrection body will be the quality that we shall have. We shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. That's a promise for us. That's a promise for us in the second coming. Again, in the Philippian epistle, it's put like this. Who shall change the power of God? Who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body? How? According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. As God can subdue everything, as God the Creator can do all things, he will be able to give us that new body which will be like his glorious body. That is what we have to look forward to. And so we look at that grave, death again. And so we stand by Paul now when we say, maybe a little quietly, but gaining confidence, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now then, where do we go from there? The second title is this, Victim, the Victim. Somebody did something that made it possible for us to be able to say, not quietly, but triumphantly, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Somebody did something. So now we examine the context and the text a little more carefully. Now then, what happens? There is a sting. The details are given. The sting of death is sin. Now, the problem of death. Where did it all begin? We go back to the fall, to Adam and to Eve. We go back there, and we go back to the temptation, and the temptation that they would be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, partaking of that which was forbidden, and they are hiding in the garden. God comes, you remember the account, and he says, Where art thou? A dreadful cry, Where art thou? And there they are hiding because they are aware. And there is a curse put on mankind. From Adam we inherit original sin. It's in our loins. From the loins of Adam into every creature born on the, man and woman born on this earth is the principle of sin. And there is the darkness of sin upon us. How did it come then? It brings to us from Adam and from Satan. It brings death. It limits the span of our lives. It destroys the quality of our lives. It destroys our thinking and makes it that it's self-centered and evil. It spoils our motives. It ruins our lives. It ruins our families. It ruins everything. It ruins the relationship between nation and nation. It brings wars, and all nature itself shows the results of the fall. In any case, a terrible sting, and this sting spelt death. But to put it fully, it brings this, that we are sinful by nature, and that we, because of that, are spiritually dead towards God, that we become physically dead at a certain time, and we are eternally dead, and eternally dead means living. But living a living death in an eternal hell. The sting of death is sin. And it does that. It's a big thing to be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But that's not all. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now let's look at that again. We've been stung by sin, and it's brought death, and ultimately eternal death. You might say, well, where is its authority? Then we come to God, whose eyes are pure, so pure that he cannot look upon sin, and who is holy that he reacts and recoils from sin itself. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And so the law of God is this, is that a human being, the expectations in perfection as these, to love God with all our heart and neighbor as ourselves. But because we have been stung by sin, we can only love ourselves with an unhealthy passion. And so the law of God condemns us. So when we sin, the sin has an authority behind it. As we sin and are sinners, the authority of the law of God makes it a powerful thing. So I say, I've been stung, and death is in my veins, an eternal death. And you might say, well, can I fight against it? And then another voice will say, behind that fact is this fact as well, that this is abhorrent in the sight of God, and because of your sin and sinfulness, the law condemns you as well. The strength of sin is the law. Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Who can help us? We can't help ourselves. So we come to the victim. Our Lord stands in our place. The beginning of this chapter has these verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. As a Welsh hymn goes through my mind, I referred to it many years ago as well. I wish it had been translated, but it's not easy to translate hymns. I can only just give you the burden of it. It talks about Satan as a serpent in this hymn, taking it from scripture, and that we have been stung. And in the very veins of our life is our condemnation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary is as if he put his lips to where we've been stung and sucks the poison out and dies in our place. We know the full teaching is that he took our guilt and our shame and paid the penalty for sins, past, present, and future. But that is another way where you can put it, in a figurative way, where he took the poison from our system, and by that very poison himself, he dies in our place. The death on the cross, a victim. He died in our place. This is the offense. It has been the offense of nominal Christian churches. They will go with us in believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They will go with us in believing that he probably died on Calvary. But when it comes that that death was more than a physical thing, that there a penalty was paid, there is something in us that objects. It is our pride. And he can even take the form of religion. Yet he did. The Old Testament put it clearly. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There is a victim who made it possible for the corruption that belongs to us to be dealt on Calvary, a death that died in our place, with all the intensity of eternal damnation packed in that time on the cross. Then lastly, this victim is a victor. He's victorious. Listen to this chapter again, and you can judge whether you have joyful Christianity or miserable Christianity. Here they are, verses 19 and 20. If In this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, the sleeping ones of those who died. Now, what is he saying here? He's dealing with people in the Corinthian church who denied the physical resurrection and the real resurrection. Our gospel is based on the fact that the Son of God paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and the fact that there was a real and a physical resurrection, that we could hold his hand, touch his forehead, feel his arm, and know that he was there. Real and physical, and yet a body glorious. That's our Savior. And if we believe, if there has been that time in our lives, that precious, precious time, when those great truths confronted us, and the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of our understanding, and that which we had heard many times becomes a living thing. He died for me, therefore I am forgiven. He rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, I also shall rise with him. And to believe that, faith is a lovely thing. When we believe, it is obviously of ourselves, but when God has been moving in our hearts, that faith that we are believing with is something new. Never had we believed like this. And there is no comparison between the feeble little effort to believe and the faith that invades our hearts and our souls. And we are able to say, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in him. And know that this faith is something that can never be taken away or never snatched away. And we repent of our corruption and of our sin, and we turn away from it. And we recognize that this actual body cannot inherit heaven, but we know that because of our faith in Christ, that our souls will go to him, and one day we shall have a new body. We shall have our family resemblances. We shall be identifiable. Of course we will be. Heaven will not be so indifferent that we shall not have our characters and our personalities. That will be there. But we shall be like him as well. Listen to it again. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so the saying will be true, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, and thanks indeed. How many hearts, I wonder, this morning are able to say deep in their being, thank you. Thanks be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit for awaking me and regenerating me. For the Son, he been a victim in my place and a victor for me. And for the Father who planned it all, and the triune God, thanks be to God. And the thanksgiving rising from the very depths and the totality of our being. Thanks be to God. Why? Which giveth us the victory. So that we can join Paul as a believer and say, O death, let me look at you. Where is thy sting? Grave, let me look at you. Where is thy victory? And death, I say, do you dare to challenge me? And then we can say, ah, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe like that, he says, well, how shall we go on living? Therefore, my beloved brethren, you keep going in this life, looking unto Jesus. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be moved by anything. Don't be shifted by anything. Be steadfast. Be faithful to God, the means of grace, to all to do with God. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't let even the fires of persecution burn anything away from you. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in the vain in the Lord. All your Christian life will not be lived in vain. It will be honored by God, because he finds in you faith in his Son. In heaven, changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. You know, isn't that linked with Peter? Of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The God that meets us when we cross the border. He says, come here, let me wipe those tears away. Let me take the pain from your heart away. Look now, you come with me. God is the doorkeeper. God is the steward. God is the one who reigns. God is all in all. He says, come with me. There's your place. There's your place, my child. Change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray that these great truths, these great facts may be realities to us. Fill us, O Lord, flood our hearts with thanksgiving for thy name's sake. Amen. Now, our closing hymn, I don't think we've sung it before, but we'll sing it to a familiar tune. And the tune is Leone, the tune we sing, The God of Abraham Praise, that tune. The number is 237, 237. See Christ the Victor raised in resurrection life, 237.